We're finishing up our time looking at the supporting cast surrounding Jesus' birth. And before Jesus was even conceived, God began moving in the lives of the people who would be involved in Jesus' birth and also involved in his ministry after his birth. He prepared for the coming birth of Jesus by sending a heavenly messenger after 400 years of silence to Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah and told them they were going to have a son, and that the son was going to be the person who's going to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But the messenger wasn't finished after that. He also appeared to Mary and shared with her that God had chosen her to be a part of this story as the mother of the baby Messiah. And then also the angel appeared to her soon-to-be husband, Joseph, in a dream and told him just what was going on. See, God was moving again. And as he had done since the beginning of time, God was using the most unlikely people to get the job done. An elderly couple, well past childbearing years, a young teenage girl not yet married, an unassuming carpenter, and once the baby was here, born in the middle of all of mankind, God had his messengers go out once again, this time to a group of shepherds, the social outcasts of the day, the low men on the totem pole. But God still wasn't done. He had more people who were going to be involved in this story, and they were just as unlikely characters as the rest. These were non-Jews, the Magi. And he was going to use them to save his baby king from the hands of a treacherous, diseased, scared old ruler. Oh yes, God was moving again. As we're getting ready to settle into the beginning of 2017 next week, we're going to look as an entire church at the story. And the story is going to help us see that there are two stories being told throughout the history of interaction between God and mankind. There is, first of all, the upper story, and we'll dive more into this next week. The upper story, though, is God's story. The upper story is God's plans for eternity. The upper story is God moving. Intertwined with that, we have the lower story, and this is man trying to work through and live this everyday life that we experience. At times, these two stories, they seem to run parallel, and they seem to be intertwined and in harmony. And at other times, there seems to be discord and they're out of sync. It's a lot like music. When there are two pieces, when you have melody and harmony, they're supposed to be played together or sung together. They sound great when they're in sync. But when they start to get out of tune or they start to get out of sync time-wise, then you're left with a mess. Things don't sound quite as good as they're supposed to. It's got to be one of the hardest things for musicians to deal with. It's also one of the most nerve-wracking things about performing something live. Please don't let me mess up and everybody notice. But at this moment in time, as the Son of God is born on earth, the two stories are in sync. This is the perfect example we have of the upper story and the lower story coming together for the good of both God and mankind. This is when those involved in the story get a glimpse into how God moves and what his mind is like, how he thinks. And as we discovered last week, these people take notice. Luke 2 tells us that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She saw how God moved. And she saw that it was something that she couldn't just experience and move past, something she could not experience and then forget. It's something that changed her life. Our story picks up in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. A bit of time has passed since the shepherds shared the good news of the baby arriving with all the people in Bethlehem. This is what Matthew writes about the journey and experiences of the Magi, these wise men who come from far away to see the baby king, in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. To better understand the importance of the Magi, these wise men visiting the baby Jesus, we need to understand just who these guys are. These weren't just your random house guests who stopped by because they heard that a baby had been born and they wanted to drop a casserole off. All right? These were the religious teachers of the Medes and the Persians. For over six centuries, over 600 years, they had dedicated their lives to better understanding the world around them. This meant that they not only studied the things that they believed in, but also the beliefs of those around them. They wanted to better understand what was going on in the world. Because of that, the Magi were primarily the scholars of the Eastern world during this time. They were who people looked up to when it came down to scientific matters. This is why they're called wise men, because they were constantly seeking more and more wisdom regarding life here on earth. Here's the things that their studies covered, and it's a broad array of areas. They studied astrology, astronomy, which is why they noticed a star. Medicine, math, science. Their name Magi, it's where we get our term magician from. So how in the world did these wise men hear about the Messiah? The answer to that question goes all the way back to the time of Daniel. The Jews had been defeated by the Babylonians, and many of their best, brightest, and youngest men were taken into captivity. And so Daniel and some of his friends were some of those young men. We've heard stories about them. Daniel in the lion's den, obviously. We've heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, Daniel and his friends were some of those young men that were taken into captivity. And they did this in order to get the Babylonian mentality. So this is how they spread their culture. They took the best and brightest and youngest of the civilizations that they overtook, and they brought them in and they trained them, and then they sent them back so that they were hoping that their culture would overtake the one that these people had grown up in. But Daniel, he was a little bit different from the rest of them. What he did is he stayed in captivity far past the time of Nebuchadnezzar. What he did is he served all the way to the king of Persia, and that's King Cyrus. And so Babylon was overtaken by Persia, and Daniel somehow was still able to serve all the leaders throughout that time. And during all of that time, Daniel's steadfast faith and adherence to the laws laid down by God to Moses astounded all of these leaders. If you think of the example of Daniel in the lion's den, the reason he was thrown into the lion's den was because he prayed openly to his God. Even though there was a law made not to do that, it astounded the leaders that he came into contact with. And if you read more of Daniel's story, you'll see just how much his influence as a follower of God played into the lives of those rulers that he came into contact with. And so this influence, it caused the Magi to realize that there was some importance and some weight with what Daniel believed. So when they saw a star shining bright, they knew they needed to investigate based on the truths that Daniel had shared with their leaders so many years ago. But why in the world would they seek out Herod? If they saw a star, wouldn't they just go to where the star was? That would make most sense for us. When we look up directions on a map, we don't look up directions to Walmart and then go to the post office to get directions to Walmart. So why in the world did they do that? Well, it kind of makes sense a little bit more to us in the first three verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked of King Herod, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, just like today, it was customary when nobles visited a new town or a city that they would visit the current nobles or leaders in that town first. It's a lot like if an ambassador comes over from another country to America, what they do first is, before they go about their business, they meet with the president or they meet with another important person in our government. It's kind of just a matter of being polite. You don't just show up and then demand to do what you're going to do. You have to kind of go through the proper channels. And so these wise men visited Herod, the person Rome had allowed to be in charge of Judah. And when they had fulfilled this required polite state visit, they shared with Herod their real reason for coming. And that was that they wanted to find the king of the Jews, the one whose star they had seen in the sky. The magi were politely asking Herod if he would point them in the right direction, because Herod knew, having been involved with the Jewish people for so long, he knew the Jewish faith better than them, better than these magi. And he would know probably a little bit more about the prophecies about where the Messiah was born, or he would know where to go to find the answers to their questions. But here's something about Herod that these magi didn't know. Hearing this news, hearing them come here and say, "Where is this king of the Jews who's been born?" scares him. Ever since his time as a leader had begun, Herod's leadership had always been under attack by those who wanted the power that he wielded. Some of this came from political adversaries, people that, you know, had the same ambitions as him. But most of it came from his own family members. His own kids wanted him dead so they could rule in his place. And so Herod here was nearing the end of his life. He was diseased and his health was falling apart. And if you combine those two things, the fact that his leadership has been under attack from the beginning, and you combine that with the fact that his health is failing, you have a very paranoid leader who's grasping at straws to keep a hold of his life, to keep a hold of the power that he's grown accustomed to. So Herod determined that what he was going to do was he was going to dupe these magi into helping him get rid of this would-be usurper to his throne. It's what he had done in the past. He found out those who were trying to take his power away, and what did he do? He had them killed. And this is what he hoped to do in Matthew 2, verses 4 through 9. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Herod knew where the Messiah was going to be born because of the information given to him by the chief priests and teachers. He said, "Okay, Bethlehem in Judea. Judea, that's my territory. My territory, my jurisdiction. It's where I draw my power from." He also knew the message that the people shared with him. It's disconcerting for him. This newborn king is going to be ruler over all of Israel. This made him afraid of what would happen when that time came. He also knew when the baby had been born because the magi, these wise men, they had told him about this star that had appeared. No doubt others had probably seen this star when it first appeared, and they shared the time frame with Herod as well. The star had appeared probably actually about 2 years before these wise men arrive. Between preparing for their journey and the actual journey itself, it had taken them some time to get to where they needed to be. And during that time, this newborn baby that the shepherds shared the good news about was now most likely a toddler. So Herod hatched a plot to keep his throne. Herod was going to use the Magi to lead him to where the Messiah was, and then he was going to kill this Messiah. He was going to have the Magi do the dirty work of finding where exactly the Messiah was. And they would have to ask all around Bethlehem for the young boy who had been born when the star appeared. They would likely hear the story about the shepherds the angels sharing the good news with those shepherds. Then Herod was going to have the Magi report back to him under the guise that he wanted to worship the child as well. But it was all a ruse, because what he intended to do was to kill this baby, this toddler, that he thought was going to usurp his power. So the Magi went and they unknowingly did this dirty work for Herod. They searched out the baby Messiah and they worshiped him. They went down to Bethlehem and they found Mary and Joseph and young Jesus. But why had Mary and Joseph stayed in Bethlehem instead of going back to Nazareth during this time? There's lots of possibilities. Chief among them is the possibility that there was less talk in Bethlehem about this young couple with their newborn baby. Remember, Joseph had intended to quietly leave Mary when he found out she was pregnant. And surely the people in Nazareth had seen this young, pregnant, unmarried girl, and they talked about her. And they talked about what she had possibly done with someone who wasn't her husband. But Bethlehem, it offered a new beginning, a quieter beginning for a young family where they didn't have to deal with rumors and gossip and judgment surrounding their situation. It was also pretty easy for Joseph to find work as a carpenter in Bethlehem, just as much as finding work in Nazareth would have been. So the wise men finally arrived in the house of Mary and Joseph and young Jesus, almost 3 years after God began moving again in the lives of his people. The wise men from far away, they came and they bowed and offered gifts to the baby king that represented their riches: gold, frankincense, myrrh. They sacrificed from their own treasures gifts worthy of a king: gold and spices and expensive perfumes. God, the King of all, had prepared for the coming of his son. The angels, beings who worship daily in the very presence of God, had declared the good news of the baby Jesus. The shepherds, those lowly, common blue-collar workers, shared the good news the angels had told them about the baby they had seen in the stable. And now these wise men, unbelieving nobles, non-Jews from a faraway land, have come and worshipped the baby king. What a celebration. God had come to live among men. We spend a lot of the Christmas season trying to get gifts together, trying to prepare for the arrival of family members, to provide for the needs of those who are less fortunate than we are. And God, in his infinite wisdom, he's done all of that for us through the birth of his baby son. Because of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, we have the opportunity to spend eternity with God, our Creator, through baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. Because of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection, we have the opportunity to be a part of his family for all eternity through baptism. Because of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our sins can be forgiven through baptism. We get the free gift of eternity with God, something we don't do on our own, something we can't do on our own. And so this life-changing story of Jesus had begun. His physical time here on earth had begun. His birth was something to behold: a Messiah, a Savior, come to earth. His life was something to model our own lives after. His teachings, his wisdom, his compassion, his love. His death for us was an act of forgiveness, one we don't deserve. And his resurrection, it brings us hope for eternity spent with him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the birth of our Savior. We thank you for how you moved in different people's lives, in different events, in all of history to set up this time where your Son was going to be born here on earth. I pray, God, that we realize that during that time, it's not something that you did lightly. It's a plan that you had in place. A plan for us to be able to redeem, have that relationship redeemed with you through the sacrifice of this baby 30-some years down the road. I pray, God, that today, if there's somebody here who needs to accept that sacrifice, that they would feel free to come forward, God, and we'd talk to them about salvation, what it entails, what it means to have our sins forgiven and live our lives for you and to chase after a right relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.